I'm Jeremy Bushlack. Nice to see you all here today. I've been at New Covenant for 15 years with my family, and this is like home. This is like home. You guys are our family. And for the last 5 years, I've had the privilege of serving on our leadership team. We call it the Elder Board. So it's my privilege to serve in that capacity too. Next week, Ron Ziegler is going to share with you. And then the week after that, Eric Thomason is going to share with you, and that'll take us right up to Palm Sunday, and Seth is going to bring us the message on Palm Sunday and Easter. Well, I tried something last night that I haven't tried in a long time. I made bread from scratch. So that loaf of bread right over there, I did that. Doesn't look too bad, does it? I showed you the good side. That's the backside. How many of you have made bread from scratch before? Wow, a lot of you. Awesome. So you know a little bit about the process, and you know that bread doesn't start here. But man, when it comes out of the oven, it's hot and fresh, and you let it cool off just enough so you can slice into it, and you put that first little pat of butter on there, and it melts down in there, and you get that first bite, and some of you are starting to salivate even right now. Lunch is getting close. Bear with me. We'll get to lunch. It dissolves in your mouth. It's just delicious. It's glorious. But a loaf of bread doesn't start there, right? Those of you who have made a loaf of bread from scratch, you know that it starts over here with raw ingredients and in pieces. So here's all the raw ingredients for bread. You've got flour, and you don't want to eat flour just straight up, right? And then you've got, you guys know what this is? This is my yeast. You're not going to eat yeast straight up, right? Nasty. You got sugar, salt, a little bit of water, some oil. You got raw ingredients that in and of themselves aren't too appetizing. They're not too beautiful. They're not very delicious. They're not very glorious. But the loaf of bread over there, oh, now that's something. That's awesome. There's a process that happens from raw ingredients to finished product that makes something beautiful. And I know a little bit about the bread making process. In fact, I'm a credentialed bread maker. That means, you know what that means, right? It means I have bread cred. I have bread cred. I'm holding in my hand here a blue ribbon, and on the front it says Linn County Fair Achievement Show. And on the back, check this out, honorable mention. Jeremy Bushlack, July 25th, 1983, 35 years ago, Margaret Thatcher was elected Prime Minister of Great Britain that year. Return of the Jedi was in the theater. And ARPANET decided that they were going to use the Internet Protocol, which essentially, effectively, birthed the Internet. A lot of good things happened in 1983. But here's me at the Linn County Fair earning blue ribbons for my whole wheat and oatmeal bread. So I've got some bread cred, and I'm going to share with you a little bit about the bread-making process as we start getting into our message today. You start out with the yeast in a bowl of water, warm water, and that yeast starts to dissolve, and it starts to bubble up, and it starts to stink. You guys know what I'm talking about? Those of you that have made bread, the smell of yeast, it's nasty. You definitely wouldn't eat that. But then after the yeast, you put all the rest of the ingredients together and you start mixing it up. And there's actually special tools for making bread that you really don't use with anything else. This is called a dough hook. And it's a sturdy piece of steel, and it goes around and around. And as that bread dough ball is getting built up, it's getting cut into by this dough hook so it can get all mixed up. And once you have your ball of dough, you're going to take it over and put it in a corner underneath a wet towel in the dark where it's going to sit. And last night I made this loaf of bread. That dough ball sat there for an hour, and I had to wait. And I was like, is it working? Is anything happening? Is anything changing? Am I going to get a loaf of bread out of this? I didn't know. And sure enough, an hour later, my dough ball had doubled in size, which was awesome because now I get to do my favorite part of the bread-making process. I get to punch down the dough. How many of you love to like take out your like inner angst on a risen mound of dough? So I got to punch down the dough. Actually, I didn't do it last night. My nephew Micah punched it down for me. So I took a video of it. I'll show it to you later. It was pretty awesome. He goes, "Man, this is fun. This is awesome. I'm punching down the dough. Yeah, it's great." He was pretty violent about it. What next? You take it out. You knead it. You press it down. And then there's another tool in the bread manufacturing process, this rolling pin. And you press it down and you roll it out. You make it really flat. And then you roll it up into loaves, and you put the loaves into pans, and then you let it rise up a little bit more. And then comes the heat, 400 degrees for 30 minutes. And only then, like 20 minutes into it, and I was in my sunroom last night, I was talking to Loretta, we were just kind of hanging out, waiting, and then we could smell it. It's working. The bread is going to be made. It's going to be awesome. But all of that process had to happen first before we could get the delicious loaf of bread. I didn't come here today to actually teach you how to make bread. That's just a bonus. No extra charge for that. Bread making, though, is like any manufacturing process. It starts with raw ingredients in pieces, and it goes through and has some force applied to it. Sometimes it's heat, sometimes it's impact. And something beautiful comes out at the end. We've got a lot of great manufacturing happening in eastern Iowa. We manufacture tractors, we manufacture electronics, we manufacture crunch berries. Yay, crunch berries. Each of these processes has something in common. You have raw ingredients in pieces, they're exposed to some force, some influence, and something awesome comes out at the end, something useful, something glorious. The point today is just this: God is a manufacturer, and he's manufacturing a family of growing disciples here at New Covenant, and that means change. Just like change happens in the raw ingredients for bread to get the final product, that delicious loaf of bread, change happens in us as God makes us into disciples. So disciples aren't born. They don't just happen, they're made. And God is manufacturing a family of growing disciples, and we're going to talk about that today. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 4, verse 18 through 22. We're going to spend most of our time in Matthew 4 today. We'll check out a few other verses along the way, but we're going to spend most of our time right here in Matthew. This is where Jesus, for the first time, calls disciples to himself. He starts this disciple-making process, and we're going to learn a lot today just by looking at the very tip of the spear of discipleship, where Jesus is calling these guys to himself. And a lot of discipleship happens along the way, but we're going to go to the start. We're going to go where Jesus called his first disciples. As you're turning there, oops, you actually have to touch the screen. Awesome. I want to show you our New Covenant mission is to honor God as a family of growing disciples, becoming wholehearted worshipers, faithful witnesses, caring community members, Christ-like models, and equipped servants. If you look at discipleship throughout the Bible, this is what we see. Very top is to honor God. We've had some awesome opportunities to hear about the attributes of God in the last several weeks. We've heard about his goodness, his faithfulness, his justice. He's honorable. He's worthy of our honor and praise. And that's why we exist, is to honor him. What do we do? You see those things at the end. That's what a disciple looks like. But how does that happen? How do we get there? That's what we're going to focus on today, that piece right in the middle. And how we do it is as a family of growing disciples. And we're going to unpack that a little bit in the verses here in Matthew. Let's read it together. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. From the very beginning, discipleship not only implied change, but it commanded change. And again, God is manufacturing a family of growing disciples, and that means change. You can't be a disciple and not change. So today, we're going to learn straight from Jesus' mouth about three vital changes that discipleship requires. And here they are. Change of person, change of place, and change of pursuit. Simple. But as we unpack this, I think you're going to find that there's a lot there. I know that it's been convicting to me as I've been meditating on these verses over the last several weeks. Change of person, change of place, and change of pursuit. Let's look at change of person first. So we get this from right in the middle of this phrase, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Right there in the middle, I will make you. This is Jesus' words to these four guys. I will make you. God's a maker. He's always been a maker. The very first verb in the entire canon of Scripture, Genesis 1:1, what's it say? In the beginning, God created. He's making stuff. Genesis 1:26, the Lord God said, let us make man in our image. He made us. Out of what? Dust. He had some raw ingredients over here, and his process is pretty simple. He just breathes on it. Or he can speak it. Wouldn't it be awesome if he could make a tractor just by saying, let there be tractor? Well, unfortunately, it doesn't work that way for us, but that's God's process when it comes to creation. I will make you. This word make means to do. And there's a sense of manufacturing, and God's been doing that from the very beginning, and he's doing it to the very end. Revelation 21, verse 5, behold, I am making all things new. He starts out manufacturing beauty, and he ends up manufacturing beauty, and he's manufacturing beauty in the middle, and that's what he's starting to do right here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 4. I will make you fishers of men. Back in Genesis 1, when God made Adam, what role did Adam play in his own physical creation? It's not a trick question. Adam didn't have anything to do with the physical creation. Neither did these disciples have anything to do with the change of person. There was things that Jesus asked them to do. There was a response that they had. We'll get into that. But in this point right here, the change of person, that's Jesus' work. I will make you a new person. This ribbon here is kind of a symbol of part of my faith story, because I got a lot of these blue ribbons. I got a whole box of them. I was actually pretty surprised. I said, I'm going to teach about bread. I wonder if I have that ribbon. And I was able to find it 35 years ago. I still have this. And I got a lot of other blue ribbons. I had a lot of success and a lot of the things that I would do at a pretty young age, and a lot of things that I would make at a pretty young age. And I got pretty comfortable accepting credit and accolades for those. Oh, good job. I'm like, yeah, I'm pretty good. Thanks. Got good grades, got a lot of scholarships. There's a lot of things that I did. There's a lot of things that I made. And there was a little undercurrent of pride, I think, that if I actually look back and examine what my heart looked like and felt like back then, there's definitely some pride there. Well, when I was 20 years old, I was a sophomore in college, and God started working some events out in my life where benefits started coming to me that was pretty obvious that I couldn't have done or made any of that. One of the things, well, there was a lovely young lady who started falling in love with me. And I'd been trying for a long time for her to notice me, and nothing was happening. Nothing was getting made. And then all of a sudden, change happened. I was like, wow, God must have done that, because I've been trying and it didn't work. And then that moment, there were other things that happened at that time in my life too, but it made me look back and really appreciate that God had been the one who was doing the making all along. Just like Adam wasn't there making himself, he didn't make me. The gifts that I have, the gifts that you have, those are all gifts of God. He's made you physically. He's making you spiritually. He's still making us today. How does he do it? Well, let's think about the bread a little bit. Sometimes, punch down. Sometimes, you're feeling like you're rolled out. These are the struggles of life. These are the hardships. And some of you are here today, and you're feeling weak, and you need to be made strong. You're in a weak moment. There's some hardship. There's some struggle. God's using that. Take heart. He's not done with you yet. He's going to use that. He says, I will make you. Romans 5, verse 3 through 5 is a pretty encouraging verse, actually. It says, rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. He's got a purpose, he's got a process, he's got a plan, and when we go through it, something glorious is gonna come out of that process, which sometimes we don't understand. Jesus says, I make you. He will change our person. That's his role in the change. So what's our role? Let's look at the second one. The second change is a change of place. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, really literally translated, it means come ye after me. Come on. Come after me. You're going to need to move. And this was like the first movement. But if we see the disciples following Christ throughout the entire gospel account and through Acts, they kept moving. And when you come to Christ, it's not a one-time thing, because he's going to keep moving, and you're going to need to keep moving and changing. He says, come follow me. Come, follow me. He's calling us to something, and he's calling us from something. And obviously what he's calling us to is himself. He's calling us to himself. So how do you stay near Jesus? Well, if you're married, how do you stay near your spouse? Okay, I'm going to meddle just a little bit. Especially for you ladies, is it possible to sleep in the same bed as someone and feel like you're in a different time zone? Yeah, it's possible. So proximity, physical proximity to someone, isn't what being near is necessarily about. And being near to Christ, it's no different. If you want to be near your spouse, I think you should look and see, how's the consistent communication going? And if you want to look at your relationship with Christ and see how near you are to Christ, how's the consistent communication going? 1 Thessalonians 5:7 says, pray without ceasing. How's your communication line with the Lord right now? You might need to change your place. You might need to think about what Jesus is calling you to. Are you near him right now? You know, there's an awesome verse in James 4:8. It says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. When we take a step toward Jesus, he takes a step towards us. So it's like a twofer. It's like these share-a-thons where you say, we got a matching gift right now. There's a $1,000 matching gift. So if you give 20 right now in the next 15 minutes, it'll match. It'll become 40. This is what coming to Jesus is like. When we take a step toward him, he takes a step towards us. Are you near Jesus right now? Maybe you need to take a step. Maybe you need to change your place. So that's the two. But there's another side. There's a from. The disciples had to move away from something. They had to change their place away from something. And maybe there's a word for you here today. What is God asking you to move away from? What have you moved away from in the past? Some of you, I know, have made some incredible sacrifices in your pursuit of Christ. I was talking to one guy last week. He moved. I said, is there a place you've moved from in following Christ? He said, yeah, Lincoln, Nebraska. Okay, that's a pretty serious move, all right? Physically got up and moved to a different geography in pursuit of Christ. Maybe yours isn't the literal place, but whatever you have left, whatever you've moved from, share with others your story. Praise God that we can affirm to each other that he's at work, because sometimes we feel like we're this dough ball over in the corner and we're waiting and we're wondering what's happened. Is anything actually happening? We need to encourage each other. We're a family of growing disciples together. We can encourage each other with these stories. That's why he's made us a community. If you've moved away from something, share your story. But maybe Jesus is calling you to come away from something right now. Maybe you're not quite sure that what that is. Maybe there's something nagging at you, and you can pray and ask him to show you that. But some of you, you know exactly what that is. You know exactly what you need to be moving away from right now because you know it's interfering with your intimacy with Christ. I'm going to just name a few random things. The mall. Not all these are going to apply to everyone. I'm just throwing a few out there. Your man cave. We love leisure in our society. We like to go to our place where we can just do nothing, where we can just chill. In fact, we've developed vocabulary around the practice of doing nothing. 35 years ago when I was making bread at age 11 and a half, I didn't know the word chillax, but I know it now. Maybe that place where you just kind of go and veg, that's what you need to be moving away from because it's inhibiting your coming to Christ. I don't know which one applies to you, but there's a lot of digital places that I think a lot of us should think about a little bit. Porn sites. Maybe you need to leave. Facebook, maybe you need to leave. Not all these are sin issues necessarily, but if it's impeding your connection with Christ, I deleted Facebook from my phone. I deleted the app from my phone a couple weeks ago. I realized that I'd pull my phone out and I'd be scrolling through my email and then like, okay, since I got my phone out, let me see what else I can see. Okay, let me go through my icons. Yeah, that one right there, Facebook. And then I browse that and pretty soon, 20 minutes, sucked down and I'm never going to get it back. And what do I have to show for that? I'm not saying every one of you needs to delete Facebook right now. I can still look at it on my computer. I still have an account. You can still send me happy birthday on my birthday because Facebook will remind you. But I do want the Holy Spirit to challenge us together today. Is that a place that you need to leave? Or maybe deprioritize a little bit because you could leverage that time for something else, something more eternal that's going to bless you and bless others. You know what? I replaced Facebook on my phone with an app called Scripture Typer. This is new for me, but I've memorized Scripture throughout my life. I haven't been real active in that lately, so I installed an app, Scripture Typer. Now when I'm at work and I'm waiting at the coffee machine, because we got a Keurig machine at work, I'm sitting there waiting for my coffee, I pull my phone out, and what I'm checking is I'm not checking Facebook. I'm going through typing in my Scriptures. So I type in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7. And it's cool because you don't have to type it all out. You can just type in the first letter of the word and it actually displays it for you. It's helping me right now. It's helping me come to Christ. I don't know what it is for you that you need to leave. ESPN? Netflix? Binging used to be a disorder. Now binging is something we celebrate. Hey, I'm binge watching, you know, XYZ. I'm already on episode 4. And it was so awesome, I just couldn't go to bed. We were up till 2 o'clock, man. How about binge on the gospel? How about get done with Matthew and say, oh man, that episode was so awesome. There's one coming right up after it in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, boom, I'm into Mark. I couldn't help myself. I just binged right into it. It was so awesome. Why isn't this how we are? Well, we're fallen flesh, but we need to come away from and come to. We need to change our place. It doesn't just happen. And here's the thing. If Jesus is going to change our person, it is going to mean changing our place. It's going to look different for all of you. But that's my challenge to you is think today, what is Jesus asking you to move away from? He says, follow me. We must change our place. Third one, change your pursuit. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. These guys were fishermen. This was their vocation. This was their trade. This is how they made a living. They were commercial fishermen. This was their pursuit. And Jesus says, I'm going to take that pursuit and I'm going to use the skills and abilities that I've given you and I'm going to make you into fishers of men. I'm going to change your pursuit. What is your greatest pursuits? Career or Christ? Self or others? Jesus wants to reorient your gifts and abilities toward others. He wants to use your labor for the good of others. Do you need to change your pursuit today? Matthew 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, this is Jesus, it's great. You can go through, we're starting in Matthew 4 today, but you can go all the way through and you can see all the things that Jesus says to his disciples as he's making them. Here's one, Matthew 9, 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So here's what they do. Oh, Lord, I pray earnestly that you would raise up missionaries here at New Covenant so we can send them out to India and Zimbabwe. In Jesus' name, amen. Or do we say, Lord God, I pray earnestly that you would raise up a laborer in me and send me out in the harvest field where you've placed me right now and move me into that pursuit away from the pursuit. Where's your harvest field? Here's one of my big ones. This is me and Loretta and our six kids and a cat. We don't have the cat anymore. But we still got the kids. You know, all the kids are safe. Dads. For some reason, you dads are on my heart today because I'm a dad, you know, and I know I need constant reminders. Can we encourage each other a little bit today? How's your pursuit in your family? If you're a parent, this is your most important catch of all. When you think about the labor and the energy and the emotional toil that you invest for your employer, how does that stack up alongside the labor and the energy and the emotional toil you are investing in your kids right now? If you're a parent, you're on the front lines of disciple making. What kind of product is getting manufactured in your home? Where's your pursuit? You know, I'll tell a story, and I'm going to try to keep it anonymous as much as I can, but I was sitting around the table a couple weeks ago, and one of the individuals in this picture said, hey, Dad, seems like you spend a lot of time at work, and then you come home, and you just talk to Mom. Boom! Punch down! Ouch! That was a moment where I was like, something's happening to me right now, and it doesn't feel good. Maybe I need to look at that. Maybe I need to look at where my pursuit is. And maybe there's a little bit more to the story than just that simple thing, because kids have a perspective and we all have a perspective, but that was a word for me that day. And I know I need to invest more in my home. There's a lot of good things, there's a lot of good places we can serve, but if your harvest field in your family isn't at the top of your pursuit, maybe God's asking you to change your pursuit. Here's another harvest field, right here in our neighborhoods, right here in our community. How are you using your labor and your energy to reach out to others in your neighborhood with the love of Christ and the message of Christ? Maybe you need to change your pursuit. Here's another harvest field. There's disciple-making happening all over New Covenant. All my kids made tremendous steps in discipleship. Right here, they learned about Christ here from a lot of you. Thank you. All of you who've changed your pursuit to invest in families here at New Covenant. I'm a beneficiary of your change of pursuit. And there's young families right here, right now, who are going to be the beneficiaries of some of you who decide to change your pursuit today. We need you. We're a family of growing disciples. There's a connect room right out on Main Street, and there's needs. What's your greater pursuit than that? Building God's kingdom. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We must change our pursuit. Doing okay? I feel like it's getting a little heavy in here. It's okay. Our God is a refining fire. Sometimes we need to be refined a little bit. And this message has been landing on me, and he's been telling me some things that I need to change too. How did the disciples respond? Let's take a look. So in verse 20, Peter and Andrew Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, James and John's response. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. So I'm an English major, so indulge me a little bit. I think of this as they left their nouns. What's a noun? Help me out. Person, place, thing. And all of that's happening here. These disciples are leaving places. They're leaving the Sea of Galilee and coming to Jesus. They're leaving relationships. They're leaving people. James and John are leaving their father behind. It's not like they said, like, disown their father. That wasn't happening here. But they were elevating Christ to a higher position than their father. They left their things, their boats, their nets. They left them there on the shore. What is it for you? What's the place that you need to leave? Or deprioritize. What's the relationship, if there is one, that you need to deprioritize or maybe even leave? What are the things that you need to deprioritize or maybe even leave because Jesus is calling you to that today? It says immediately they left. What kind of family of growing disciples would God manufacture here if our response was immediate? It'd be amazing. Now's a great time. So, we're wrapping up. What is Jesus calling you to today? Well, there's a lot. It's a little phrase, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And you're like, oh, I need to change my whole life. Well, yes, we do. But one step at a time, what's the next step for you? What's Jesus calling you to do? And so the first question is this, have you come to Jesus? And I mentioned we were talking about change of place. This is not a one-time thing and then you're done. Because Jesus is continually moving. Are you continually following? Have you come to Jesus at some point in the past? And you kind of, maybe you're not coming like you know you need to. Maybe you're not near him right now. Maybe your pray without ceasing has a little gap in there. Maybe that's your next step today. But maybe there's someone here today or a few people who haven't come to Jesus. Maybe you're sitting there today knowing that you need a change in your life, and this idea of Jesus making a change of person in you is actually stirring something up in you because you're tired of the disappointment that comes from you trying to change your person. And the reason why you're tired of that disappointment is because it was never meant to be that way. He said, I will make you. If you're trying to make you, that's not going to work. You need to change your place. You need to change your pursuit, but I'm going to make you. Come to me. You can come to him today. Jesus went to the cross, suffered, died, was buried, and rose again so that all who have gone astray can come to him and find forgiveness, salvation, and rest. When is the best time to come? Immediately. That's the lesson from the word today. Immediately. If that's you today, I'd love to talk to you after the service today and pray with you. Or if it's not you and you feel like you came to Jesus and you kind of, you're on pause right now and you want to keep coming, you need prayer today, come on down. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you today. What else? Is there a pursuit that you need to change? Is there a noun that Jesus is calling you to leave immediately? I'll end with this quote from Billy Graham. He says, salvation is free. Discipleship will cost you everything. I've been kind of watching, I watched Franklin Graham's eulogy of his father, and he was preaching the word. He said, wouldn't it be awesome to come to Christ at Billy Graham's funeral? He's preaching the word right there at the end. I've listened to some Billy Graham sermons. Amazing man. Great loss in Christianity, but he's at home with the Lord now. He says, salvation is free. Discipleship will cost you everything. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they followed. Will you follow? Change your place, change your pursuit, and watch Jesus change your person. He's changing us together. Let's pray. Well, God, you're an amazing God. You have a plan in place. You have a process of making us into something new that we don't understand. Some of us are weak here today and we need to be made strong. Some of us have seen some things in ourselves today that you need to change. God, thank you that you're about change. Thank you that you do the work of changing our person. But Father, I just pray that you would seal that thing in the hearts of everyone in this room. If there's a place, if there's a person, if there's a thing, if there's a pursuit that needs to change, I just pray that you would seal that and you would build us, manufacture us together into a family of growing disciples for your glory, and you get the credit for that. In Jesus' name, amen.